Turning back in the Word of God to the Psalm 46, I did say a number of weeks ago that given the fact this is Reformation year, the 500th anniversary, that we would have a couple of topics running through the year that would tie in with that theme. Psalm 46, undoubtedly one of them, and we'll talk more, I suppose, about Luther on another occasion rather than today, how he bought into this psalm, and how out of this psalm he would have written that great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," that was based upon these words that we have in Psalm 46. But we will be considering that today. We'll look at verse 1 this morning. That will be our theme. I should say, good word of thanks, if I can make it that, to all of our ladies who helped out on Friday night. The supper at Presbytery was extremely good, and certainly no question about the quantity of food available. So we'd like to thank you very much for doing really well in preparation for that night. Psalm 46, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we look to Thee, we pray for Thy blessing upon the Word of God today. We thank Thee for Thy presence already, and for our praises that have been offered in Thy name, and the supplications that have gone up again offered through the name that is peerless, beyond compare. Nothing on earth can ever match it, that blessed, holy name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we would pray that Thou wilt come near now, that Thou wilt address the Word unto our heart, and we pray that Thou wilt grip us by the Word of God today. And as we would go through a lot of preliminary material in the preparation and preparing of the way for this particular series, that Thou wilt ask, Thou wilt come and in blessing upon us, that Thou wilt answer the very thing that we ask for, Thy presence, Thy help, Thy mercy, Thy word to our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The prophet Isaiah, in the 12th chapter, 5th verse of his book, urges, "Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things." What Isaiah preaches, the penman responsible for Psalm 46 most definitely practices. For throughout the 11 verses that we have here in our English version, we are tracking the lines of a song. Even the title of the psalm emphasizes that. To the chief musician, for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth is the title. Now that's not just an interesting title, a peculiar title as well, for it is that, but it is absolutely unique. You will not find these words, "a song upon Alamoth," standing at the start of any of the other psalms. So here it is, and it's clinging to a solitary perch. What does it mean? Charles Spurgeon tells us the title upon Alamoth signifies that the psalm here was designed for high soprano voices. Another preacher pretty much coalesces with that view, Scotsman Andrew Bonner, claims that here is a title that indicates a choir of virgins. As if this virgin choir had been chosen to sound out words that focus on dangers and doubts and fears and all kinds of things that would strike alarm into the mind and into the heart. And they have been chosen just to underline the point that even those feeble virgins can sing in a day of distress without dread because of the mighty God who was on their side. Thank God we can identify with them in their weakness. We can pick up the lines of this psalm and we can make them our own. We are a people freely of ourselves. But as long as Jehovah is on our side, we have every right to be fearless. This is the message carried by the title of this psalm. What of the time of this psalm? The time of this psalm, when was it written? Nobody can be 100% certain. But two main suggestions have been made, both with their roots in a major event in the history of the nation of Israel. One suggestion is, you would go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and you will find there on record the wonderful deliverance the armies of Jehoshaphat received when all of the neighboring enemies around them banded together, joined in confederacy, marched against Jerusalem, and it seemed to be it was over. As far as their history was concerned, God intervened. And after His deliverance, they sang this tremendous doxology. Now that's one school of thought. I'm not inclined to run with it. I rather believe that this psalm was written after the events of 2 Kings 18 and 2 Kings 19. There we have King Hezekiah on the throne of Judah. The formidable power of the Assyrians is arranged against him back then. And you've got Judah's king, if you can picture him, and he's on the battlements of Jerusalem, and he's looking forward over the landscape as far as the eye can see. And what has he seen? A scene of devastation left by the Assyrians on their march to Jerusalem. Nothing but smoke-blackened ruins, piles of corpses, a hideous trail of blood and gore, and the birds of prey are swooping in and feeding on all of that. 46 towns and villages in Judah have been sacked. Over 200,000 residents had been taken captive, along with plenty of their possessions. At least 185,000 troops were now surrounding Jerusalem, those Assyrians, and it looked like only a matter of time before the city would fall. As this godly monarch Hezekiah gazed over this scene of savagery, his heart was stricken by pain and gripped by panic. There's no way we can defend our capital city against this bloodthirsty horde. We are doomed, he thought. What did Hezekiah do? Well, initially, he tried to strike a deal with Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, and they offered him, in this deal, enormous sums of money just to buy him off. The enemy seemed satisfied. But then, the enemy changed his mind. He ordered Hezekiah, forget about your deal, open the gates of Jerusalem and submit to the Assyrian army. But by that stage, there was no chance of Judah running up the white flag of surrender. Hezekiah was not going any longer to submit because he had received in the interval an inspiring word from the Lord by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. The promise of victory had been given to Hezekiah, and he was determined, I'm going to see this through. Keep the gates closed. As this proud, pompous army led by Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem, pumped out their contemptuous cries, their scandalous statements. For example, you can read about one of them in 2 Kings 18:35. Here's what they were saying. Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? God responded to that, and he sent an angel to deal with them. One angel, one night, and within the confines of that one night, the formidable army of Assyria was crushed. Wiped out. 185,000 dead. It perished where it stood, and Jerusalem was saved. Therefore, to commemorate this quite miraculous victory, this hymn of gladness, Psalm 46, was written. So what we have here are lines that are squeezed out of the crucible of adversity. It speaks to anyone who's in a time of trouble, or to anybody who is going to face trouble, no matter how extreme that will be in the future. Today is the theme of this psalm. The theme of the psalm. Here's where it affects us. Providing a meditation or two for our minds. A balm for our sorrowful souls. And a template for our feet by which to walk. Right from its opening words, the psalm exalts, magnifies, glorifies the Lord. Look at how it begins. Verse 1. God is, no matter what the atheist cries, this 46th psalm opens with this direct claim that God exists. It's a pretty explosive opening. Dwight Eisenhower said, "It takes no brains to be an atheist. Any stupid person can deny the existence of a supernatural power because man's physical senses cannot detect it. But there cannot be ignored the mystery of first life, or the marvelous order in which the universe moves around us. All of these evidence," said Eisenhower, "the handiwork of a beneficent deity. For my part, that deity is the God of the Bible and Christ, his Son." God is. And from this firm foundation, the rest of the words of the psalm build up, line upon line, sentence upon sentence, idea upon idea, truth upon truth, paragraph after paragraph, all in honor of the everlasting Lord who past, present, and future is the source of our strength. This is a topic that in this muddled, miserable age we should deliberate upon. God's absolute sovereignty and God's almighty strength. With good reason, the poet penned the lines, "A fortress firm and steadfast rock is God in time of danger, a shield and sword in every shock from foe, well known or stranger." So setting up the psalm, giving some preliminary thoughts, the background, we thought of the title and the time and the theme. And the fourth and final preliminary thought is that of the tears. Not E-A-R-S, but T-I-E-R-S, the tears of this psalm. You can trace three divisions here. In fact, God intends us to trace three divisions because he has put his own special stamp on the sections in the psalm, each of them marked out by a God-given punctuation point, the word Selah. It appears at the end of verse 3. You'll find it again at conclusion of verse 7. And it closes off the psalm in verse 11. Three Selahs, dividing up the psalm into these three sections. Picture it as a wedding cake with three tiers. And each one of those tiers is glorifying in the triumph of the living God over all of the combined energies of the enemy. Each one, if you're talking in terms of another illustration and you're working off a GPS map and satellite navigation is your thing, then each one of these drops a pin that marks along the trail of this song that showcases our secure stronghold marks a point that we should note. The first section, verse 1 through 3, and the first verse within it, is what's going to absorb the rest of our attention today. It presents, verse 1 through 3, the steadfastness of our God. The steadfastness of our God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah, the steadfastness of our God. In the first place, this steadfastness imparts consolidation to the people of God. It imparts consolidation to the people of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Here is a steadfastness intended by God to be accommodating. It gives a shelter. God is our refuge. The word refuge has its roots in the verb to flee or to trust. It literally means a place to go quietly for protection, an area of safety. Old Testament illustration, a man kills somebody by accident in the nation of Israel. That man who had killed the other man is in immediate danger, because they're working off the principle back then, a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye, etc. And so if you've killed somebody, it's not going to work out well for you. His relatives, his friends are going to be gunning for you. You might only have been working on some project and you were swinging an axe and the axe head flew off and hit some other fellow right between the eyes and killed him. Accidental. Didn't mean to do it. So God insisted that certain cities should be dotted around the land of Israel, designated cities of refuge. So a man in those circumstances could run to the nearest of the six cities of refuge and so escape the avenger. If he could only get in there, get the door or the gate closed behind him, and he would be safe. The avenger of blood had no right to enter inside the city and take his life. Now, there was a downside, and that was, if you got in there, you would spend the rest of your life there. You would never get out of the city of refuge, but at least you had a city of refuge. You had your life. Numbers 35, you can read all about it there. It's a real touch of mercy. It may be that as I preach on the subject of trouble today and in subsequent weeks, somebody might be saying, I don't have any trouble. Everything's fine by me. Look at my life. All the flowers are blooming. It's spring already. Well, don't be so sure that what I say will not be worth remembering someday. On the other hand, some of you are going through times of real stress and difficulty, and Psalm 46, I am convinced, will be a blessing to you. You have here, in effect, a city of refuge. God is our refuge. He's a mighty fortress. He's an unfeeling bulwark. This is a tremendous start. The mighty God of creation is our refuge. He's the one to whom we go whenever disaster or danger comes our way, and we can quietly flee for protection. Others will turn to the firmest thing they can see, and they'll try to grip onto that what they think is a solid thing when trouble comes. But we have this blessed assurance that we can rest upon the one who is the rock of ages, hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, thy blessed rock of ages. I'm hiding in thee. God is our refuge. This is the Old Testament passage. But the New Testament amplifies the theme even further. The Lord Jesus stands, and he says, all of you who are weary, all of you who are heavy laden, come unto me. I will give you rest, Matthew 11:28. So the simple message as to what we do in the time of trouble is this: admit that God alone is our refuge, that we cannot cope. Christ is the one who then stands with those open arms and he says, run to me with all of your burdens. Roll them all upon me. Give me your problem and I promise to be exactly what you need. This deals with our doubt and our fear. This makes us fearless. Far be it for us to rest upon our own stoutness of heart or our natural firmness of mind. I'm not going to capitulate and I'm not going to collapse. That's what our constitution might seem, but it's sure to crumble. And it will feel when big trouble crashes in upon it. And we know that left to ourselves in our more serious moments, we realize we are weak. But when we have this kind of refuge, we have a shield of protection for our weakness. We trust in an omnipotent God. We hide ourselves in Him and we are safe. Have we not proved in the past Jehovah Jesus to be a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm? Remember that debilitating sickness in your life, that terrible bereavement, that intense sorrow, that real test, extreme trial of your faith, and recall how soothing and wonderful it was to cling to and become covered by the eternal Rock of Ages. As Charles Wesley said, other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stead. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. God is our refuge. This is so encouraging, so worthy of our thankfulness and praise. But then we take in the next two words. In our English translation of the psalm, we discover there that God not only provides shelter for us, but also strength. God is our refuge and strength. Not only is He wonderfully available, He is thoroughly adequate. Get the different shade of meaning. Go back to get that shade of meaning to the Old Testament picture of the cities of refuge. They're there, six of them, dotted through the land. It'll be little benefit if they had a city of refuge to run to, but when they got there, they found all of the gates were broken down. Because they would come in over the broken gates, and so would the avenger of blood behind them. Over the broken gates. He wouldn't worry about those shattered old gates, he would be right in there. They needed gates and walls, and they needed the strength to keep them in place. There would be no good saying that God is our refuge if He were not strong enough. It would not do good to say God is continually able if God were not always adequate. But He is. God is our refuge and strength. And this combination of thoughts, shelter and strength, you can read in Proverbs 18, the verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now, we need to stick our necks out here and say, there is no way trouble can come into a person's life, however overwhelming it may be. There is no way it can come and be greater than the strength of God to enable us to survive it. There is no way it can come and defeat Him. God is our refuge and strength. Satan can hurl all the forces of hell at you. But God is your strength. The risen Lord is adequate. Notice not only shelter, strength, but sufficiency is highlighted about our Lord in the opening words of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's the third provision that He gives to us, help. It means to succor. It means to assist. God provides refuge and strength to His people, and He also helps us, succors us, holds us up in our trials. Now, these are very emphatic words. One commentator has given their meaning as, God has found an exceeding help in difficulties or in tight places. Another commentator has fleshed that out a little further by saying these words convey to find all that is wanted or all that can be found. The truth coming to the surface right here is this. All man-made refuges are fragile failures. All other power is paltry. But since almighty power belongs to God alone, and He is all sufficient for us, our shelter and our strength are equal to each of our emergencies. Half our fears are the result of our ignorance. If only we knew more of God, we would be as bold as lions. As William Gurnall, one of the leading Puritan writers, said, we fear men so much because we fear God so little. And that's why I must stir my heart and yours to spend more time in the presence of God, to ask, to be taught of His nature and His character, taught of His perfections, His promises, His purposes, His power, and as I am taught of Him as to who He is, what He's able to do, what He does, I will focus more and more on the fact, my God is all sufficient. God is our refuge and strength, all that can be found in trouble. Something else. This steadfastness, that's our main thought today, this steadfastness of God is not merely meant to be accommodating. It's designed to be appropriated. In other words, we should enter into it. We need to stretch out the arms of our faith, lay hold upon who God is, and shelter and derive strength from Him and take His continual succor and help. And that's why Psalm 46 and 1 is so deliberate in its language. God is, what's the word? Our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. This is not abstract theology we're dealing with here. This is not something that is an application for somebody out there somewhere in the world in some part of the circumstances that they feel. This is for us. It needs to be appropriated, grasped with both our hands. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in our trouble. This should be the plea of every servant of Christ. Real peace will come to my heart, not just by reflecting on who God is in His essential being, but especially by proving what God is to me. God is my refuge and strength. To really personalize it, my refuge and strength, a very present help in my trouble. It's not just a word of comfort we're announcing to our neighbor here. If I'm His child, by His grace, it applies to me. That's why Anna Hudson wrote, dear Savior, no matter who else you belong to, thou art mine, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Mine, 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 I knew. Thou art mine. Savior, dear Savior, I knew. Thou art mine. It seems almost arrogant to claim the Lord as our refuge and our strength and our succor and help. Almost arrogant. But it's not, because God encourages us in Isaiah 27 verse 5, for one example, let him take hold of my strength. Do it, he said. Prove me that I am able. Well, why hesitate when he has invited us? Why hold back? Let's declare with assurance, God is our refuge and strength. For every servant of Christ, it applies. In every season of calamity, it applies. Think of the little chicks in the farmyard. Whenever danger looms, they scatter and run to Mother Hen. And watch how they bury their tiny little heads in the feathers of her warm chest. Listen, later, to that nestle beneath Mother's sheltering wing, feeling danger is now remote from us. We are safe. God paints that kind of a picture for us. Psalm 91, verse 2 and 4. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall thy trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Have we not found Christ to be this kind of available, all-sufficient refuge? Over him you could come with a little plaque that we hang in our kitchens and round the house nowadays with these witty words on them. But you could hang on Christ an old Latin proverb, probatum est. It is tried. I have proven him to be my refuge and my fortress. In every season of calamity, for every servant of Christ, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This steadfastness of our Lord is accommodating. It is to be appropriated. It is also intended to be accessible. Accessible. Now that's putting another layer on what we've been saying. Not only accommodating, not only to be appropriated, accessible. That means it is near at hand. And the phrase that we have, Psalm 46 and 1, leaves literally a much found place in trouble, or in thy margin, an abundantly available place in trouble. The same word, present, a very present help in trouble. You can pick it up in 1 Samuel 21 and 3, that same word, it says there, now therefore, what is under thine hand? What's in your hand? Give me those 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present. That paints the picture. Our God has proved himself to be a help at hand. He's a very present help in trouble. In other words, as far as this Old Testament writer was concerned, he knew, I don't have to reach further than the tips of my fingers to find him, to be able to lay hold upon the hand of God. As far as the New Testament saint is concerned, he doesn't even have to reach that far. For he believes the God who loves me sent his son Christ to die for me, raised him up, put his life in me, so that he is within me. And you can't get anybody any more present than that in you. He's a very present help in trouble. Right at our fingertips. Dwelling within us. Have you found that your friends are not always around when you feel you most need them? Sometimes we suspect they might have caught a whiff of our trouble. They're giving us a wide berth simply because they don't know what to say to us. Just when we sigh, how I wish so-and-so were here right now, that person is nowhere to be found, contactless. It's never like this with the Lord. Yes, we may initially think, I can't feel him. I can't see him. I believe he's absent. But look around in your burning, fiery furnace. And when your head is spinning and your heart is breaking and everything around you is so threatening and pushing you into terrifying chaos, where is he? Standing beside you. Just as he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel, so one like unto the Son of Man himself, is standing beside you. He promised he would. Isaiah 43, 2 and 3, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Not remotely removed from you. Not even waiting for your call. I will be with thee. Experience tells us he will be with us in trouble. That's why Martin Luther penned the lines, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing. But sometimes we feel like Sir Francis Drake. He is sealed around the world, and incredibly, his vessel gets a real storm as he comes up the River Thames. Nearly home. What? He shouted out to be sealed round the world safely? And shall we be drowned in a ditch? Helped so long. Helped so often. Why should we fear? How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often, when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thy rock of my soul. Please God today for a refuge that is accommodating, that we can appropriate, call our own, that is accessible at all times. It means we can stand shoulder to shoulder with Hannah in 1 Samuel 2 and 2 and say, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. May we often use him, level in him, and may it bring firmness to the people of the Lord when we pause to think, no matter what's happening, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thee today. We thank thee for this wonderful psalm, and we know well why Martin Luther so depended on it and loved it. 500 years later, we can do the same. Thousands of years after it was written by the psalmist who first experienced this, we can experience the same. Surrounded by enemies, beaten by adversaries, threatened by the devil, filled with sorrow on occasions, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, right at my fingertips. In fact, better still, he lives within my heart. Do us good today. Encourage our souls, we pray, in thy word, in Jesus' name. Amen.